This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
So we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So this begins the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it's leading up to his crucifixion, or his hour, the hour really of his great battle and his great victory and the instantiation of the church, his body. Nearly half of John's gospel is given over to the events of this week. We'll see the Jesus anointing here at Bethany, his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the cursing of the fig tree. The Olivet Discourse is recorded first in the Synoptics. The final discourse with his disciples, the Last Supper, the arrest, trial, and crucifixion, the embalming and burial of Jesus, and after 3 days more, the resurrection. So this is a big part of world history, right? So also John 12, 1 through 8, which we just read, serves as something of a commentary on the preceding episode with Lazarus. The crucifixions pointed to in the anointing of Jesus for his burial, which was shadowed or foreshadowed in Lazarus. And we see a picture of the final resurrection here too, and it's foreshadowed in the fellowship meal. In 1157, the Sanhedrin had given orders for the arrest of Jesus, but their orders really don't mean much, as Jesus is now going about openly, and the reason is because now really is his hour. He's going towards the time that he's been proclaiming all along, the time of his death, the time of his hour, and there's nothing that they can do to thwart the purposes of God. But with all this going on, and there's a lot going on, as we read through all the Gospels, there's one event here that stuck out at the time in the minds of the disciples, and that was Mary anointing Jesus with about a pint of this very expensive perfume. So, of course, things are going on that they don't understand, and the Scriptures tell us later that they would understand them, but this act in the midst of all this really cosmic changes of cosmic proportions, this one act is the thing that stood out in the disciples' minds at the time. So the Bible really doesn't disclose to us her reason for doing what she did. People speculate, perhaps it was just simply an act of gratitude. The meal certainly seems like it was an act of gratitude for Jesus having raised Lazarus from the dead. Some commentators, again, speculate that Mary had some insight, that Jesus really was about to die. He certainly had been telling his disciples, but none of them really got the picture. Maybe through God's Spirit, Mary was understanding something more. But we really don't know her reasons, but her motive seems clear, and that is she loved Jesus. She did what she did because she loved Jesus. And that sets a little bit of the theme here, because there's a real contrast going on here. A.W. Pink observed, "The passage itself is a study in contrast, and it continues the contrasting themes that we first find in the prologue, the themes of light and darkness, of the people, the children of God, and those who would reject him." John, in writing the gospel, really does play off of contrast throughout. And here we have a contrast with people, with different people going with this event. It says, "So they gave a dinner for him, and Mary, Martha, Lazarus," we'll read that it took place in the other Gospels, we're told it took place in the house of Simon, a leper. "All of these people are giving Jesus a dinner because they're full of gratitude, and they're full of love, and really full of worship for Jesus. And the contrast is Judas is full of envy and greed and hate and malice." So the contrast is played out most prominently in the persons of Mary and Judas. Mary's act, again, is inspired by love and was actually ordained by the Father as a preparatory blessing to Jesus as he advances towards his death on the cross. Jesus gets blessed by what Mary does. That in itself is a wonderful thing to think about. Jesus got blessed because one of his children showed her love for him. God gets blessed. God can be made happy when we exercise faith towards him, when we love him. It pleases God. And it seems kind of strange to think about. Jesus was strengthened. He is going towards his hour, and no one can stop him. He's set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, right? And yet he needs to be strengthened too. And the Father uses Mary to help strengthen Jesus at this time. Now, again, we'd have to qualify that, but nevertheless, within his earthly ministry, it's true that Jesus received that type of encouragement and that type of strength. So Mary's act, again, is an act of love, and Judas is a thief, and everything that he's doing is just simply motivated by his own willful pride and his own desire for his own self. Even though outwardly, we're going to see, at least from initially from the disciples' standpoint, it was Judas who looked really good, and Mary didn't look so good, right? But nevertheless, it says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. There's a lot of imagery going on. Again, these things really happen. They're historic events. But John himself is a writer that's not afraid of imagery, and he uses it purposefully. And I believe the fragrance of the perfume here is not just simply giving us, filling in like a really good writer would, filling in the background and all this so that we're caught up in the scene of the moment and kind of carried along with the narrative. He actually, I believe, wants us to understand things with this. Mary's anointing of Jesus so that what? Now the whole house is filled with what? With his fragrance. They're there and they're at the supper, and she pours this anointment. She pours it on Jesus, right? So the fragrance is now coming from a specific spot and actually from a particular person. And if you're in that room and you're smelling it, or you walk in that room and you're smelling something, your eyes and your attention are not going to be taken from whatever they were, and they're going to be moved, and they're going to be moved over to one person, and that's to Jesus. What she did in her service was to put all the focus on Jesus. And it says, it's just a wonderful picture here that the whole house is filled with the fragrance. But also we see this, she's in a selfless act of worship and adoration to the Lord, where really, again, all the attention is directed towards Jesus. We see that in a selfless, again, just service to God, that which she freely gives to Jesus comes back to her, but in a better way. And it says that as she pours the perfume on his feet, she also wipes it with her hair. So now who also smells like Jesus? Mary now smells like Jesus, you see. It's not just the idea of Mary smells good because she's got this expensive perfume that's permeated in her hair, right? But Mary now smells just like Jesus. And it's a wonderful picture that in her selfless giving and her service to God, that what she gives to God comes back to her, but comes back to her in a better way because now it comes back to her so that she begins to reflect Jesus in everything that she's doing and everything that she's going now. She's the fragrance of Jesus, as it were, has covered her. You see, what a gift. The gift, God worked in Mary's heart and she overflows with gratitude and love and adoration for Jesus and she gives to Jesus, but Jesus does for her what he does for all of us, is he gives back himself, right? He gives back to us, but he gives back to us not just a thing or not just things, but he gives back to us himself. So that what we end up carrying around is, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all beholding, this is in a mirror, right? The glory of God, what in the face of Jesus Christ, are being changed, are being transformed into that very same image from glory to glory. But the fragrance itself has a different effect on Judas than it did on others in the room. And again, Paul in Corinthians says, "For we are an aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing." To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Isn't it interesting that you can do exactly the same thing, proclaim exactly the same message, act exactly the same way, and the effect that it'll have on one person, say the proclamation of the gospel, again we read in Acts, and Peter preaches, and they're cut to the heart and say, "What should we do in order to be saved?" And then we'll read Stephen preaching, and they're cut to the heart, and they want to kill him. You see? So the fragrance goes out, but it doesn't have the same effect on everyone. And on Judas, it built up resentment, and it built up envy, and it built up strife. So that he's, what he starts to do is to talk. And he doesn't start to talk like this. "I'm full of envy and bitterness and strife." He doesn't talk. If he would have talked like that, he'd have been far better off. Right? But he doesn't. Why wasn't this sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You see, he masks or he cloaks over his own unrighteousness with this facade of righteousness. He doesn't really care about the poor, but in a sense, he's drawing attention to the poor. And here's the thing. It wasn't time to draw attention to the poor, was it? Mary had done the one thing that needed to be done, which was to draw attention to Jesus. And Judas, in his hypocrisy, Even if the things that are coming out of his mouth right now might seem good, I mean, no matter that his heart's wicked, he certainly, the things coming out of his mouth, why wasn't that sold for the poor? But even that is poisonous at this point. Because it's doing what ought not to be done, which is to take the attention away from Jesus. And in fact, Christ points this out to him. He says, even if Judas were sincere, which he wasn't, Jesus makes the point of this. The poor you always have with you, but you don't always have me with you. You see, there's a type of self-righteousness that parades itself about that looks good, right? And it sounds good. But it comes from a wicked heart, and it never really ever points anyone to Christ. It sounds good, and it sounds like, like what we're supposed to say, or how we're supposed to act or something, seemingly so. But because it's coming from a bad heart, it's gonna produce bad things, not good things. And also with Judas, I think there's this, and it resonates with me and maybe with some of you. There's times where we can excuse ourselves from really what is our obligation by feigning or pretending to have a real zeal for something else. The Lord may put something right in my path, but I can skirt that under the pretense of being zealous for something else. Well, my zeal for something else isn't what God wants me to do at that time, maybe. Maybe it's the thing that he put right in my path, the thing that I really don't want to do, the thing that is actually going to cause me to have to lay down my life, that's going to cause me to actually have to trust Jesus. That's the thing he wants me to do, and the thing that I can pretend, and maybe even to some extent do well enough on my own, just isn't what he wants me to do, and it's not even a good thing to do. Again, because it's taken me away from Jesus. But there's something else going on here, and it's this. Judas's sin was able to poison the other disciples and to bring them into sin and to steal their joy, even though they were not like Judas. Judas was a thief, and the implication here, the thing that we can get out of it was, this was not the first time, right? It says, because he held the bag. Judas had been a thief for a long time. For all we know, he'd have been a thief from the moment Jesus had called him. He'd never been anything other than a thief. Jesus called him the son of perdition. His heart had never been changed. But the other disciples' hearts had been changed. Matthew was a tax collector. Can almost guarantee he was a thief. Because here's the way they made their money. Is they charged what the Roman authorities said they should charge, and they got to keep over and above anything else they collected. So they were hated on two counts. One was because they were serving the Romans, but two is because they simply took money that they shouldn't have taken, but because they had the Roman government backing them and backing them with arms, they would take more money than what was really required, and they would use it just to line their own pockets. So Matthew, I think, not going out too far on a limb to say, he really was a thief and now was no longer a thief. Peter, James, and John, they really were something at one time, and they really were not those things at this time. But Judas's sin affected all of them. We can read in Matthew and Mark and their accounts of it, and basically they say that the disciples became indignant. John lets us see a little clearer, right? It's Judas. And in all probability, though maybe not, he maybe didn't just start out with, the blunt declaration of this should have been sold. It probably was a nudge. Maybe to James, maybe to John. Can you believe what she just... I was trying to give money to this lady the other day and the bag was empty, And then John said, it kind of bugged me too. Okay, now he's off and running, right? But he's probably off and running, talking to somebody else, to where he feels comfortable enough now to where he can just shout it out loud to everybody. And now everybody else is going, yeah. It says they became indignant with her and they actually denigrated her. It wasn't just a thing of they looked on her and kept it to themselves, of what in the world's Mary doing. But the rebuke was actually directed towards Mary. It wasn't just something said in the abstract. It was actually, Mary, why wasn't this sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? That's the force of what's going on here, is it's directed towards her. And all the other disciples are backing Judas up, right? It says, the words of our whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. It's just so easy to listen to stuff. It's so easy to take things in. And for us, we just have to be honest. Very often, or most often, we don't have our guard up because simply it's done very much in the guise, just like what Judas is doing. Somebody's coming to us and they're complaining about somebody or complaining about the way things are done, but they're usually not just simply complaining about the way things are done. It's done under this rubric of, I really care for this and this and this. Or I'm really concerned with this part. Or I'm really, really, my heart really goes out here, but. And then the whisper comes. And then the criticism comes, right? Or the poison just starts to spill out. But we've opened up our ears to it because, you know what? Because we're people of all people of like passions. One, we like to hear the whisper. We really do. And two, maybe the same thing that's bugging that person's bugging us, but so far we've kept it to ourselves. But now I'm emboldened. Because if they can say it out loud, then I can say it out loud too. The psalmist at one point says, and all this turmoil in his heart and all this doubt about God, but then by God's grace, he caught himself. He said, but if I would have said these things, I would have betrayed your people. See, the idea of transparency or the idea of, you know, some of these things of, you know, we're just speaking our minds or just being open to this or that, we've got to be careful. These things aren't necessarily Christian virtues. It really is very often the case that we should just keep it to ourselves because we really can and we really do affect other people. And guess what? You can affect that really good person that you think would never do anything wrong. And that's part of the deception of the sin. If I'm a complainer and I'm talking to somebody that I know complains all the time, that's a bad thing. But never in a million years am I going to think Vic's going to be a complainer. But guess what? He can stumble too. And when he does, if I say something and I stumble him, it's bad for him, but it's even worse for me, in a sense, because now it seems the poison that I'm spelling out seems like maybe not so bad. Because if that guy can agree with me, then maybe it's not as bad as I really thought it was. And I start to blind myself to the truth of, no, you know what? It's so bad, you just stumbled somebody that you didn't think you could ever stumble. That's how bad it is. It's not the other way, like, well, maybe it's not so bad. I mean, if Vic can repeat it, then maybe it's not so bad. It's like, wow, you just did something to stumble somebody that would not normally have been stumbled. And it's really bad. And we have to be careful. Now, again, there's times and places to talk to people about what's on your heart. But understand this. You've got to be careful with your tongue. Because if it's coming out of a bad heart, even if it's couched in ministry, even if it's couched in good, nice Christian terms, it's going to do harm to people. And you need to be careful. So the other thing we have to be careful with is this. Just like Judas, we can just let these things build up. You know, somebody does something to me and it's just not the right thing. And instead of trying to deal with it in the avenues that God gives me, I'll ruminate on it, I'll roll it over my mind, I'll play scenario after scenario after scenario. And the next thing you know, all these scenarios start making sense. And then all of a sudden, the poison doesn't seem so bad. You know, because now I've played it over my mind 100 times. And you know, yeah, that's right. You know, she shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have said that. They shouldn't have done that, right? And now I'm getting to be like Judas, and I deserve something different than what I got. And if we're not careful, it's going to work its way out. Now again, this is with Judas, and he was just wicked. But understand this. You don't have to be Judas, because the same garbage came out of Peter's mouth, and it came out of John's mouth, and it came out of James's mouth. And I don't know what was going on with them, but they started to let something get in where they felt like they had a right. You see, where it was okay to say something to him. So he lets this get in, and it begins to blind him. And again, look, it blinds him, and it blinds them to so much that they act. Well, I'll speak for Judas because it's clear with him. With the other guys, it's not so clear. But Judas actually resents Mary. 300 denarii. Where does she get off doing that? Because why? In his mind, that money should have been in the bag, which means it was his money, right? It's an interesting phenomenon, but sin can really get like this. I read an interview some time back. It was some psychologist was writing papers, and they had interviewed a number of gang kids who had ripped off stores. And lo and behold, and it's not so surprising, but basically the question was had to do with whose stuff is that? Well, guess whose stuff they thought it was? It was theirs. It wasn't the store owner's. It was their stuff. And they were righteously indignant if the police busted them and it got confiscated or somebody else would have taken more than their share from the gang. Because what? Because it's their stuff, right? Well, to Judas, that was my money. And again that's a particularly egregious thing and a really, you know, blatant example, but narrow it down. Because we do that too. We get offended and we start to hold these things in as though that were mine. That I had a right. I have a right to that. And maybe it's a really good thing. Okay, if we eliminate Judas from the picture, it's a really good thing to have a money bag that takes care of poor people. But I can have a really bad attitude about it. And it may be subtle. It may be subtle. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to let this garbage just stay in there. Because it's not just going to stay in there. It's going to come out somehow. And if it doesn't come out the right way, it's going to come out the wrong way. So Calvin says, talking about Judas, and here's the thing, and this is how bad it gets. Ultimately, Judas is not upset with Mary, right? Jesus is the one that's cheating him. It's Jesus' fault. And you know what? We can get the same way. God's not doing right by me. It just isn't right what's going on. I really want this and it's a good thing. Or I was really trying to do this and it's a good thing. And it's just not right. And again, we have to be careful, don't we? Because not right according to whom? Well, not right according to me, but maybe perfectly right according to God, at least at this time in this place. So Calvin says Judas had one reason for betraying Christ. And Calvin says, and that was to regain in some way the pay that had been snatched from him. For it was indignation that motivated him. Now we're told that Satan filled Judas's heart. We know that, in the perfect plan of God, he allowed Judas to actually work out his own iniquity. I mean, in other words, God didn't stop him. God in his grace and mercy stops us from being as bad as we could be. And in Judas's case, he didn't, right? But we also know this, because God uses instrumentality and uses means. What he used in Judas's life was this greed or this envy. So much so that, have you ever thought, why did he go out? Why did he go out? Well, I think, because initially, he wanted 30 pieces of silver. I don't think Judas was thinking, you know, cosmic things, big things. You see, sometimes on the movies when they the gospel stories and stuff, Judas is usually motivated by political zeal or something like that. He's disappointed because he thought the Messiah, he was like a zealot. He thought the Messiah was going to come in and overthrow the Romans, and Jesus just isn't that way. So Judas is disappointed. He kind of gets duped into, being fooled by the religious leaders. But that's not what the Bible says. He probably just wanted 30 pieces of silver more than he wanted anything else. Because greed and envy had taken complete control of his heart. Calvin also says this, he flattered himself inwardly, as hypocrites are used to do, as if the fact of betraying Jesus were trivial, or were a trivial fault, by which he endeavored to obtain compensation for the loss he sustained. That's a harsh statement, but probably true. And I'm not saying that we do that. Obviously, no one here would intentionally do that. But when we let sin rule our lives, and we're not careful, and we stumble other people, we could be charged with thinking it was just a trivial thing to stumble our brother in hopes of getting compensated with whatever it was that we were hoping or thinking that we deserved. You see? So it's a dangerous place to be. So the contrast continues, though, and good for us that it does. But there's a contrast with Judas and Martha. And Judas, for all the time that he was with Jesus, just got worse and worse and worse, right? He saw all the miracles. He, no doubt, experienced great kindness and compassion from Jesus. And yet he just got worse. He didn't get any better. But Martha, is just this wonderful thing. This is one of those little nuanced nuggets, I think, in Scripture that just is beautiful. Because all it says is, we read here, Martha served. And that's a beautiful thing. Because what did we ever read earlier about Martha and her service? Lord, my sister's just sitting here not doing anything. Aren't you going to yell at her and get her butt off the ground and in the kitchen and helping me, right? Because I'm doing all the work here. How did Martha serve before? Not with a good attitude. Not just out of joy. Not with freedom. She served, and she was envying Mary at one point, and Jesus rebuked her, Martha, Martha, you're busy about a whole bunch of stuff. But Mary's chosen that one good thing, and it will not be taken away from her. And now we read, and the scene almost unfolds in a very similar way. Mary's there again at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Jesus, enjoying being close to Jesus. And Martha served. It's a wonderful commentary on a changed heart. It's just a beautiful insight into how God's love transforms a person. It's kind of neat that she wasn't just sitting at Jesus' feet, though certainly that would have been a good place. But isn't it encouraging to see that the only thing, but the one thing that was really big that needed to change with Martha wasn't what she was doing. It was why she was doing it. And that God did that for her. God, in his grace and mercy, changed Martha so that Martha was free from envy, free from the bondage, and Martha served. Again, I just think that's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. Her relationship with Jesus had blossomed, and she was enjoying Jesus, and she was free. She was free in Christ. So it's fitting that John's account of the week begins with a supper. It's a supper in the home of Simon the leper. And it's a celebration of the resurrection of Lazarus. Because this picture is really, truly is a picture of what is to come. Minus Judas, right? Simon the leper and Lazarus the dead man and Martha the malcontent and Mary the sinner are having a supper with Jesus. And it's a supper filled with gratitude, and it's a supper filled with worship, and it's a supper filled with joy, and it's a supper filled with fellowship, because it's a supper with Jesus. A.W. Pink, the feast is at Simon's house, and it is for Jesus, but Lazarus is invited to join. Isn't that wonderful? It's hard to even say that without getting worked up. It's a supper. All of us who have Jesus Christ will one day sit at a supper for Jesus. But we're invited to come. Isn't that great? We're invited to come. And that's a good thing to look forward to. And that's a good thing to motivate us now unto love and good works and kindness and compassion and gentleness and meekness towards everyone here now. Because that supper is really coming. And it's a day, this is like a day of preparation. And that day is going to be the feast day. That day is going to be the celebration day. That day is going to be where joy overflows unimpeded forever and ever and ever. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "You who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Redemption brings us into the presence of Christ, not in fear, but in fellowship. We are to be with Christ and to share in his inheritance. Jesus means for us to share in his joy, and he means for us to share in his joy even now, even this day. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, to be encouraged, both, Lord, not to allow wickedness to reign in our lives, but also, God, to be encouraged of the great love that our Savior has for us. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, love us so much that the supper that will be for you, you've invited us to come to, Lord. Help us, Lord, to not only prepare our hearts, but to encourage and help each other along the way. Lord, may we be a community, God, that truly reflects Jesus Christ by loving one another, by being patient, by being kind, and, Lord, by being careful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.